So the saying in this portion of the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord speaks to those on the mountainside who have gathered to hear him, and chiefly to his disciples to teach them through his saving love for them, the enabling of the Holy, and by the enabling of the Holy Spirit, how they should live a life filled with his love that they now actually possessed. And in following him as witnesses to others, they would show their love to others. Leviticus 19, verse 18, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." And you can understand that when we are told to love our neighbor as you love yourself, that it is well enough. But how do you respond when someone is intent on putting you down and won't rest until he or she has done you harm? Are you to give back what was leveled at you? Well, in this passage, not only are we to bear patiently evil intent without retaliation, but we're to go further and we're to love our enemies. The teaching of our Lord. This evening, we'll look at the whole matter of how we respond to evil intentions under three brief headings. And the first is the command to love your enemies. And the second is the difficulty to love your enemies. And the third is the power to love your enemies. Well, the command to love your enemies in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you." Jesus addresses his disciples by quoting the first part of Leviticus 19:18. "You shall love your neighbor," but then he adds these words, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Jesus states to them that they've heard this, and he tells them, because the scribes and the Pharisees, they have heard from them who twisted what Leviticus was teaching. The scribes and Pharisees omitted the phrase "as yourself" and added to the Old Testament law the phrase "and hate your enemy." Their view was how they defined the word neighbor as someone who was an Israelite only. Samaritans and Gentiles and anybody else that was not a Jew was deemed to be their enemies. Therefore, they took this command to mean that they had the right to hate their enemies who were their non-neighbors. Nowhere in the scriptures, or actually in the Talmud, there's any reference to the Lord stating that you're to hate your neighbor. John Calvin comments, "The scribes and Pharisees judged that no one was a neighbor unless he was worthy of esteem, or at least showed himself a friend." But how could the Pharisees miss this? The Old Testament states that you should be kind to your enemies. In Exodus 23, verses 4 and 5, "If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden, and would you refrain from helping it? You shall surely help him with it." Proverbs 25, 21 and 22, "If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For so you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you." The law clearly taught to show kindness to one's enemies. But how are we to understand when we read that God shows hatred for his enemies? The scriptures tell us in Psalm 11, verses 5 and 6, "The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Upon the wicked he will rain coals, fire and brimstone and a burning wind." Romans 9:13 says, "As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau I have hated." We must understand that the term hatred, it is an expression of God's divine wrath against those who continue in rebellion against him. Both Jacob and Esau were born in sin and deserving God's judgment, and it's the same with you and I. We're born in sin. We're shapen in iniquity. We deserve God's wrath from the very moment we come into this world, tainted with sin, self-serving. And we are under his punishment. But God's punishment does not preclude his longing to see those who are under wrath repent and believe unto salvation. Ezekiel 33 verse 11 says, "As I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live." "Come now, and let us reason together," we read in Isaiah 1, says the Lord. "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." So is there ever any reason for us to hate? Well, we're to hate evil that is against God. David speaks of the wicked in Psalm 139. He says, "For they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. I do not say, do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies." Do we have a righteous sort of hatred of sin? We should do. When people commit crimes and so forth, and they're unrepentant, even in the church, there's a courts for judging and rightly, and with a spirit of wanting to restore. But if people are going to not deal with their sin, we have to excommunicate them. Or they may have to be sanctioned to be judged for their crimes. And we're to hate anything that takes away from God's purpose and God's glory. Anything that is pulling apart the work of grace of God. And King David here, he joins in the Lord's hatred of his enemies. And yet, when our enemies come up against us, we are still commanded to love them. So we come to see not only the command to love our enemies, but the difficulty to love your enemies. We find it so hard to show love to others. We always tend to love those who love us. Show kindness to your friends. Do good to those who respect and treat us well. If you're good to me, I'll be good to you. But as soon as that other person maybe steps over the mark, they don't give you the attention perhaps that you have come to know with them, or you think you might even deserve, then it's okay for you to distance yourself from them. That's what we tend to do. That's the way we generally treat others. We don't take the effort sometimes to understand why the relationship has gone sour. We don't ask if there might be something that was causing the other person to behave in an offhand way. But if you show love like this, then the Lord says that there's no merit in it. And Jesus says in verse 46, "For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same?" So loving only in that sense, those who show love to us, is not showing love at all. But more than this, Christians are called by Christ to love even their enemies. How can we possibly love our enemies? It is so hard. It's so hard. Have you ever had anyone tell you that you're a liar, or that you're two-faced, or that you take advantage of someone else? Maybe there have been people who want to hurt you by speaking to others behind your back. It's painful. It's painful. They use words like sharp swords that cut you down. Their complaint is, no, it's all your fault. They want to frustrate you and possibly get you to react and speaking out of maybe anger, so they can then get a reason to defame you even more and criticize you even more. It's natural for you to want to defend yourself and retaliate. That's what's in us. We want to get up and say, no, I'm not like this. And sometimes we just want to get back at them or put it all right. In verse 43, we read, "But I say to you," this is Jesus talking, "love your enemies, Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Jesus commands us with the same authority as we found at the end of Leviticus 19, verse 18. I am the Lord. The Lord is saying this. Jesus is saying, I am the one who's saying, but I say to you, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Well, it's difficult for us to show love for our enemies. But again, we're commanded to love. We need help. We need power to love. We need a change of heart. And the nature of this sort of love must be different. And it is. It's different than natural love. It's a divine love that's given to us. It's a love that takes us beyond the regulations. It's more than companionship. It's self-sacrifice. It's love that does not depend on anything in return. It does not worry about how we're treated. It gives fully to the other person. It's unconditional love. And this love takes us beyond our neighbors. Jesus calls us to love in a way that knows no barriers of race or culture, black or white, or any other color or class. Jesus calls us to love not just those who need our love, not just the stranger, but those who are actively against us. We're to be active back to them in love towards those who hate you, not just to bear quietly the injustice that's done to you and sit back and you just say, hey, well, I'm not going to be, I don't want to be defensive or retaliate, but you just sit back. But to find out what would be helpful to them, that's what you should do. One of the things you should do is find out how I can be of help to them, even though they have vilified you, even though they want to take you down. And find out what they may need and show your kindness and affection to them in action. So doing good, what does that mean? Doing good to those who mistreat you. Romans 12, 20 and 21 says, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will reap burning coals on his head. He quotes from Isaiah. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So doing good is more than just turning the other cheek. It's more than going the extra mile or giving the clothes off your back, as it were. This love does more than just doing good to our enemies. It actually drives us to pray. And this is what Jesus says. It drives us to pray. Luke 6:28 says, bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. Matthew 5, verse 44, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. When we bless those who curse us, we do this with our mouth, but our words must be coming from our heart. It's natural for us to want to defend ourselves. It's natural for us to want to retaliate, to sort of not be defamed. You know, we're concerned about our character, how we are to be seen amongst our neighbors or in the church. If people pull us down and there's something going on behind the scenes that they don't know about, and it's all about you. Kenneth Stewart said this helpfully. Be careful of a vengeful spirit. It's very difficult to hate those for whom you are consistently praying for. Prayer and love are closely connected. Prayer breeds love, and love in turn breeds prayer. And this is what you call a virtuous circle. He says, people speak about a vicious circle. Breeds another vice. One vice itself further fuels the original vice, and it goes round and round. It's a vicious circle. Now he says, the opposite of vice is virtue. But virtue works the same way. There are virtuous circles too. If you're struggling with loving someone, the answer to that lies on your knees. If you want to love as you should, you must begin to pray as you should in connection with the person or the people who are giving you grief. That's where it's got to start. Prayer will breed not just the acts of love, but surprising feelings of love, genuine sorrow for people who are for some reason opposing you. Therefore, he says, love your enemies. We need to love that is beyond our ability to give it. We need to pray for it, that ability to love those who hate us, love those who are against us or against the church or against those who are in the church. And we also have to think about Christ's love for us. He loved us. He gave himself for us. And we were against him. And this love is amazing love. We were enemies of God. We had turned our backs from him. We were bound in sin and continually serving our selfish desires, hating God and hating one another. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us, that it, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were his enemies, but he died for us. 1 John 4:10 says, and this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. His love for us makes all the difference. We can take confidence in this. His love is for the unlovely. Love for his enemies. And such were all of us. When you begin to know the depth of his grace and mercy to you in your salvation, when you ponder what the Lord Jesus did to bring you to him, you will begin to pray for your enemies. Praying for your enemies is when you sincerely pray to God, asking him, as we read in Acts 26:18, asking him to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And of course, the greatest example is surely the prayer of our Lord. In Luke 23:34, then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Why show this love? Well, we read at the end of our passage, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. That's the purpose of loving beyond our ability, showing love, the love of God for ourselves, for our friends, our neighbors, and for those who are our enemies. That's the love of God, that we may be sons of your Father in heaven. And that's to demonstrate that we're his children. And we're not like we are. We don't behave like everybody else. We have a new nature. We have a new life, new goals, new direction. And it's completely, it's peace, it's humility, it's mercy. All of those things that the world does not understand. And it doesn't matter if we're maligned. Oh, it may be harmful, it might hurt us. But we have a God who is making something wonderful of us, making us his children. When we display love and mercy to our enemies, we're showing that we belong to God, just like our Father, when he shows kindness to evil and unthankful people. So do you belong to God? Well, then be what you are. Display his love. Love your enemies. Prayer. And pray for your enemies to be seen as sons and daughters of your Father in heaven. Colossians 3:12-17. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. May that be our desire as the things that we face in our church and amongst the work that God is calling us to do. Amen.